But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what blessing. Indeed, you prepare a feast for us. In the middle of a wilderness, in the presence of our enemies, here we are at your table. As we prepare to feast upon your word this morning, would you cause it to take root in us, that we would be fed, that we would be encouraged, that we would be spurred on, and that we would meet you here. Would you give us help now in Jesus' name? Amen. So today, Lord willing, we're going to be finishing up 2 Peter. This last section that we're going to look at is a bit longer than what we would normally do, but it really belongs together. There's some complicated things in there, but it's really one piece, and so that's what we will do this morning. Now, if you'll remember from last time, Peter is warning us about the scoffers and their scoffing. He is telling us that there will be those who appear among us, and they will come with false teaching, with scoffing and ridicule and mockery. They will twist the scriptures, trying to make them say things that they do not say. And in our passage today, Peter's going to tell us there's some difficult things in here. If we're not careful, we can get it wrong. So we need to pay attention. And the example that Peter has been giving us is the promise of the second coming of Christ. That he is coming soon. What does that mean? What does that mean for us after 2,000 years? He is coming soon. Well, we'll find out today, won't we? Peter has encouragement for us when the scoffers come. He reminds us of God's faithfulness to his word in the past. He directs our attention back, and he reminds us of God's power and his judgment in the flood. God was present and active and in control then, and he is now. Nothing has changed. God created this world. It belongs to him. The very world these scoffers live in and what they need in order to live and breathe and do their scoffing in. It all belongs to him. The scoffers, therefore, are truly foolish. They cannot see him. But we can. We can, because remember, what Peter is after is not answers to the scoffers themselves. They're not looking for answers. They're looking for excuses to keep sinning. Otherwise, they'd be asking questions and not scoffing. Scoffing reveals a heart that is not looking for answers. So Peter wants to equip us here against the seeds of doubt that are planted in our hearts and in our minds when the scoffers seek to discredit God. Where do you go when scoffers arise? Are you weak and fearful? Do you judge by faith or by sight? Because walking by the Spirit often doesn't look like much on the outside. It usually doesn't look like gaining the respectability of the world or gaining the treasures of this world. It doesn't look like that. Walking by the Spirit will often look like ridicule and mockery in this life. Jesus warned us that that will happen. If they've treated me this way, they're going to treat you that way. And when things happen like that, rejoice. Discern by faith, not by sight. Something hasn't gone wrong. Something has gone spectacularly right when they mock you for your faith. So we are to judge things by the Word of God, not by our circumstances. The world has rebelled, and in their rebellion they have forgotten. But we do not forget, because we have reminders. We have reminders. We are reminded to not look at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We discern by the Spirit, not the world. And in that wisdom of discerning by the Spirit, we can rejoice in our trials, even though the trials carry on for a long time. We can be encouraged in our suffering, even if our suffering is deep and intense. We can see reward in times of scoffing, and by faith, right now, we can see Christ sitting at the right hand of God, having all authority, and he is reigning in sovereign good toward us, his people. That's what we can see. Despite all the trials and the heartaches of your life, by faith, you can see the sovereign Lord ruling for your good right now. So Peter's reminding us of these things so that we will not be shaken when the challenges come. And that's where we find ourselves in our text today. So let's look at what's next. Look back at verses 8 to 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Peter has a reminder for us here. And it's an important one because we wouldn't naturally think of it ourselves. And it's this: the Lord doesn't count time in the same way that we do. We fix our eyes on our short life, these passing years, and it can seem like God has forgotten us at times, right? Sometimes. Or it seems like he is slow in keeping his promises. We may even feel embarrassed by his promise of coming quickly as the years pass by. It doesn't seem like it's true. But Peter doesn't feel that way at all. He instead directs our eyes heavenward, and he's telling us, don't forget. Here's a reminder. God is in heaven. His thoughts are higher than yours. He doesn't count time like you do. 1,000 years to the Lord, like one day. And just when you think, okay, I can wrap my head a bit around that, and he says, and you know what? What's more, one day? Well, to the Lord, that's like 1,000 years. What? Here's the point. God is not counting time like you do. You could put it this way. God is counting time much more according to events than to the clock. How do we know that? Look at what Peter says. He says, God is not slow. It's not time. That's the problem here. He's not slow. It's not time. It's not the issue. Rather, he is patient. And he's waiting for something to happen. That's how he's counting it. He's waiting for an event. It's not time that God is concerned with. It's the event that he is patient for. That's how he's measuring. That's what's being said here. God is waiting for something to happen before he brings about the end. It's not slowness then at all, is it? It's patience. It's not time. It's the event. He's not slow, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. All right, so it's an event. Now, keep stepping carefully here. This is some of the difficult stuff in this passage. When Peter says that God wants all to reach repentance, he does not mean that everyone is going to be saved. Not everyone is going to be saved. How do we know that? Well, we know that because we know that there will be people in hell. The Bible tells us. So it cannot mean that all will be saved. So what does it then mean? Keep your eye on the context. There's a clue here for us. Peter says that God is patient towards you. Well, who is you? Who is Peter talking to that God is patient towards? He's patient towards somebody in particular, not necessarily everybody. Peter's saying towards you. God's patient towards somebody in particular. Who are you? For that answer, we go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And we see who Peter is talking to, who the you is. And he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is waiting for something, and he is patient. He is waiting for the repentance of his people. That was true for them back then. It remains true for us today. Earlier on, we hear Peter saying, I'm going to write this stuff down so that after I'm gone, you will still be able to remember these things. Peter's thinking long term here. He is waiting for the repentance of his people. That's what his patience is for. It's for us. It's for you. It's for me. For our children. And then, when the time is fulfilled and the full number has been brought in, what God is patient for, when that happens, then the day of the Lord will come suddenly like a thief in the night. Then judgment will fall, just like it did in the time of Noah. Peter is making this connection for us. When the time is ripe, God acts. So, when the Bible says that God will rescue quickly, he often says, quickly, 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 it does not mean right this minute. Just looking at your life and your prayers will tell you that. No, we need this reminder here to help us think correctly. Only when the trial has reached its fulfillment, when its purpose has been realized, when the event has happened that God has ordained for it, our trials are meant to produce righteousness. God has an intent in the trial. So quickly means once it has reached its fulfillment, then God acts to bring it to an end. And that right quickly. Trials do not go on 1 second longer than they are needed. God takes no delight in afflicting people. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It does not afflict from the heart. He is patient. He acts in accordance with his plan, not according to the clock. Now we need to learn to think as he does. Because when I hear quickly, it's like, I want out of my trial right now, whether or not I reap any benefit from it, I want it done because I'm hurting. I don't have an eye on the event. I don't have an eye on the fruitfulness of the harvest, of the Christ-likeness, of the glory to the Lord in my trial, because I'm thinking time. Quickly, Lord, quickly, quickly, rescue me right now. And he says, no, I am patient. I'm creating something in you that will bring me glory. And that will make you fruitful and joyful. He doesn't work according to the clock. And so we need to learn to think this way. God is never late. He is never late in your life, no matter what your trial is. And he never loses a sheep, not one. Not one is lost. He wants each one to come to repentance. This brings a bit of perspective for us. God's patience does not mean slackness or forgetfulness. It means salvation of the lost. That's what he is waiting for. God is waiting for the salvation of all of his people. This promise is for Peter's day, and it continues into ours. Nothing has changed. It still holds true. God's patience is ongoing. all of his people must come in. Jesus will have his full reward. Time will not thwart him in this goal, and no one's going to rush him. He will see it done. And then one day, the final believer will come in, and there will be no more. One day, the final martyr will die. Remember Revelation 6, 11? The martyrs are saying, "How long, O Lord?" They're thinking time. And he says, "Wait until the full number. Wait until the full number of martyrs has come in." There's an event he's waiting for. It's the same thing. One day, the final lost sheep will be found, and then the end will come. And that day will be great and terrible, where the world is destroyed by fire. All of mankind and their deeds will be laid bare before the judge who judges the quick and the dead. That day is sure, and on that day, the scoffers will cease their scoffing. That's going to come to an end. As they all fall before the king, every knee bent, every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. That is how we ought to think. That is what gives us strength as we wait upon the Lord in our trial. The scoffers are measuring by the wrong standard. They have no idea what time it is. They say it's been so long. Nothing ever happens. Nothing ever changes. Ha ha. And we say everything's running right on time. And it will continue to run right on time until the full number comes in. And then the end will come in a moment. In the blink of an eye. Just like in the blink of an eye, that first raindrop fell in the flood. Imagine that surprise. Years of mocking Noah. Here's this clown building a boat in the desert. This is great fun. Let's go see what that crazy guy's doing. Laugh it up. And then suddenly, drip. And in that one little drop, you can feel it in your guts. Your doom has come. The scoffing ends right now. What a terror that would have been to those scoffers. Peter's reminding us, don't forget these lessons as you get scoffed at, as you have your faith tested, as you seek to be patient in the time of your trial and wait and cry out, "How long, O Lord," with whatever burden is on your heart. By the word of God, we know that everything is running exactly as the sovereign God of the universe has dictated. Time is not his problem, nor is it ours. We can have confidence in the face of scoffing because we know the truth. And in that truth, as we learn to wait upon the Lord correctly and discern rightly, Peter's going to give us some work to do in this time. Look at verses 11 to 13. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Peter's going to give us some application here. He reminds us that Christ will come. That's a sure thing. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be rattled by the scoffers or by the passing of time. No one knows the day or the hour, neither us nor the scoffers. We need to stop worrying so much about it. It's not our business. And that should lead us to the right question. So what is our business? What is our business? And Peter tells us. What does he say? "Pursue lives of holiness and godliness." He says, get to work in this time. Get to work on your sanctification. This is the way. The Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Peter has already told us this back in chapter 1, remember? Make every effort to supplement your faith. That's how you spend your time. There's the call. Be diligent to confirm your calling and election. Make it sure. Become mature and steady in your faith. Grow. Rejoice in your growing assurance of your faith as you pursue obedience and a fruitful life. I know I keep saying it, but it's all in chapter 1, man. Go back to chapter 1. So what do we do while we wait for Jesus to return? We walk in faithfulness, day by day, killing sin in our lives, growing in Christ-likeness, glorifying God in our suffering, proclaiming the gospel. And then, as we do that, much to our surprise, who saw this coming? Peter tells us, not only are we waiting for Christ in this way, what does he say? We are also hastening his coming. This way of life is hastening the coming of Christ. We are part of God's plan to bring about the end. We are part of what God is patient for. He has ordained it that we are to live lives of holiness and godliness, and through that obedience, the great day of the Lord is sped along. Now, this is amazing. You ever think of it this way? It's like Peter saying, do you want to see a sign of the coming of Christ? The coming of Christ that the scoffers are laughing at, that you're having trouble fit? You want to see a sign? A sure portent of his return? Come look. Look in the mirror. Look at your own sanctification. You are not what you once were. You're something else. You're killing sin. You're walking in the light. Look and see. And as you look at your own sanctification, what the Lord is doing you, you're going to see his coming increasing in speed as we come ever closer to that day. Our sanctification is a sure sign of our victory. It is a growing assurance of our salvation. Why? Because we know that God will finish the work that he has begun. If he has begun the work in you, he will finish it. Your sanctification is a sure sign of his coming. He's coming. This is wonderful. That means, as we look around this world, gospel proclamation, churches planted, disciples made, saints sanctified, all these things are a sure sign of his coming. Look and see. People living lives of holiness and godliness are a sure sign of his coming, because he will finish that which he has started. The gates of hell will not prevail against his work through us, his church. And we can see him doing it in real time. Right now, here he comes. Here he comes. And he is bringing salvation with him. This gathering, right now, this morning, this gathering, you and I here, sitting under the word, singing, listening, praying, this here is a sure sign of his coming. And right here, right now, we remember and we proclaim him until he comes again, because we know that he will. He said, do this until I come. So this, our gathering, our worship, is a sure sign. You want a sign of his coming? Come to church. See what the Lord is doing. He is finishing a work. He doesn't just start it and then wander off and forget. Time is not the issue. There's an event. There's an event that he is working towards. Now, here's the problem. This is going to sound like I'm changing the subject, but I'm not. Here's a problem. What are so many Christians looking to regarding the second coming of Christ, the final judgment, the new heavens and the new earth? Where do we look? Where do we look? Probably Israel. Right? Is that third temple being rebuilt? That's exciting. Maybe we're looking for the Antichrist, the number of the beast, and Armageddon, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Exciting things to talk about, yes? Of course they are. And we can spend all our time looking to these things. Books are written and then written again as necessary. Movies are made and charts are laid out and speculations lifted high. Fears are carefully fanned into flame. The dread of the great tribulation takes root. Rapture ready. Maybe that's an overstatement, I don't know. But for some, that is what happens. And in all of that, what doesn't happen? Pursuit of godliness and holiness. Listen, being ready for his coming means plain, simple obedience today. not speculation. The one thing that God has given us, the one thing God has given us that actually hastens the day of his coming, often gets lost in a sea of fruitless talk. In our desire to see the end coming, we busy ourselves with guesswork when God has given us actual work to do, work that will actually hasten the day. Are we thinking biblically? Now, let me add here, it's not wrong to talk about the end times. That's not what I'm saying. The Bible talks about it, so should we. That's in bounds. That's fine. That is good. But if that particular conversation is not governed by our plain obedience to Christ today, then we've lost our way. What does the Bible say? We are to avoid foolish controversies, speculations, and endless genealogies. Tell me, are the Jews of today the same as in the Bible times? What do the genealogies say? Let's quarrel over that. No, let's not. The time given to us is not given in order to waste it in such arguments. It is given to us to pursue lives of holiness and godliness. And it's that pursuit that hastens the day as the full number is brought in. That's the stuff. The patience of the Lord is not meant for speculation. It's meant for salvation. That's what it's for. Look to verses 14 and 15. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. This time is not for guesswork. This time is for gospel proclamation. That's what it's for. This is the time of salvation. That's why you're here. Peter says, be at peace with one another. Are you? What name popped into your head when you hear this command of the Lord? Be at peace with one another. What work do you have to do? You may already know. Get to work. Work out your salvation. Put it on display. Share the love of Christ with the lost. That was the message to Peter's readers then, and it's still the message for us, his readers today. We need to focus on what God would have us focus on, being diligent, making every effort. And then Peter points out that God has given this same message to Paul for his readers. It's not a localized teaching. It's for everyone. So can we talk about the end times? Yes, of course. I will not be offended if you come and ask me about the third temple. Just like you will not be offended when I tell you that the church is the third temple. But I digress. It's good to talk about those things. Absolutely, 100%. It's not what I'm saying. But we're not going to let that conversation derail our obedience or dominate our thinking, or take up all of our time. It has a place, and we need to know where that place is. God has given us a task, and we need to get to it. This is the time of salvation. While we wait for him, we also hasten his coming by our obedience and by the proclamation of the gospel. We are the church militant. We are currently in a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil right now. That is enough to occupy my time. We need to remember the patience of the Lord is intended for salvation. We live in the age of Pentecost, the age of the Spirit, where the kingdom is growing. It is growing to fill the whole world. Why? So that the elect can come in from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue. That's what we're doing. This is the patience of the Lord. Behold, the time of salvation is right now, and he does it through our obedience. Our obedience hastens the day. This is almost beyond imagination. It staggers the imagination that the Lord has done this. We are to count the patience of the Lord as salvation of the lost. The end times are great. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until he does, we have work to do. And it starts in our homes with our children, and on it goes. Get to work. And then Peter is going to end his letter with a review of all that he has said up to this point. Look to verses 15, about halfway through, 15b up to verse 18. He's still talking about Paul's letters, and he goes, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Here's the whole letter in a nutshell. Check this out. There are things that are hard to understand. Well, that's why he told us to pay all the more attention to the Word back in chapter 1, right? There's things that are hard to understand. Pay attention to the Word. He's already told us that. Ignorant and unstable people will twist it. Well, that's why he warned us about false teachers. Take care that you are not carried away. That's why he said to make every effort to grow and supplement your faith, you see? This is a summary of all that he has said. And when you look at 2 Peter, as you reflect on all that we have learned over this series, this is what you should see. Here's the review. Chapter 1 is all about the righteous man. That's who we're supposed to be. The righteous man. The one who has come to faith in Christ. We become partakers of the divine nature. We are those who are to make every effort to grow, to be fruitful, so that we are established in the truth, being stirred up, striving for obedience, and having a rich entrance provided for us into the kingdom, having paid close attention to the verified word. That's chapter 1. It's all about the righteous man. Chapter 2 is all about the false teacher. Those who have given themselves to greed and sensuality, they try to deceive the unstable and the unsteady. They try to get you to join with them in blessing sin. They seek to take advantage of you. They are mockers and scoffers. These are the ones who are under the judgment of God and will face his wrath in the end. They are the cursed. They despise authority. They are like animals fit only to be destroyed. Chapter 2 is all about the false teacher. Chapter 3 is all about the conflict between the two. The battle of our time. The battle of your life. The battle for your faith. The scoffers will challenge you. This is chapter 3. They will mock you. They will try to discredit the word. They will ruin your reputation. They will deny Christ and his return. They will seek to dazzle you with shiny things, good times, and false promises. They will lie. They will twist the scriptures to their own ends. Chapter 3 is all about the battle between the righteous man and the false teacher. And then we are to consider this time of battle as a rescue mission. That's what we're doing. This is the time of salvation. It really is. This is the time for godliness and holiness to mark our lives. This is the age of the Spirit, the age of Pentecost. Here we are. This is the time. Know what time it is. This is where the kingdom breaks in. This is where the dead come to life. There will be a time when that doesn't happen anymore. When it's all over. It's not over yet. We are living in this time. This is the time where the kingdom breaks in, where the dead come to life, and the lost are found. We are seeking them. With all our heart, we must seek them. They must be found. Christ will not return until the last one is found. He will not lose a single sheep. This is the time of salvation. And we seek them, that they may be found. Christ will not return until the last one is found. This we know for sure. So while we wait upon the Lord, Let us get to work on that which he has called us to do, being found faithful in our generation, faithful to hasten the day of his coming. What a great calling is upon us. So don't waste your life. Blessed is the one who hears and does the will of God. May it be you. May it be us. And when it is done, then the end will come. When it is done, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, what a mighty call you have put on us this morning to consider the patience of the Lord as the time of salvation. Lord, would you turn our hearts to this, that we may pursue lives of godliness and holiness, seeking the lost, being steady, growing our faith, being strengthened by your word, not being distracted, but by walking in wisdom and in truth. Father, we need your spirit to strengthen us to these things. We who are weak and heavy laden at times and cry out, how long? Father, may we have eyes to see and so take courage that you are in control as you always have. Nothing has gone wrong. You know what you are doing, and you will lead us to green pastures and still waters. That day is sure. And so, Lord, would you make us then a people of courage and of faith, that we would not waver, that we would be relentless in our hope, striving for obedience and loving one another, being humbled before you so that you may lift us up in due time. Make us fruitful. Would you rescue us, our children? Would you be pleased to be glorified amongst us, that we might see you and rejoice all our days, come what may. Father, we pray your help in Jesus' name. Amen.